Good evening. How are you guys doing? Thanks so much, Glenn, for the extra effort you put in, I know, into presenting those, leading those songs for us tonight. Those songs, if you're not familiar, are from a CD from a worship workshop that we had this past summer. And let me encourage you to keep on top of those songs. Most every member in the congregation, I think, got a copy of that CD, and there's some learning tracks on it and some things like that. And just so you know, every new member that comes into the congregation, as part of our gift basket ministry, there's a CD in there for them to learn those new songs. We've been slowly incorporating those. Incorporating? I don't even think that's a word, is it? Incorporating those into our Sunday morning gatherings. And scattering them here and there and trying to build our proficiency in those. And so just stay on top of that, listening to that CD. Great job tonight with that. And again, thank you, Glenn, for doing that. let me take this opportunity, too, since Jonathan is not here. I wouldn't embarrass him to say this with him actually being here. But we are so blessed to have the Jones family with us. And let me just encourage you to be a blessing to that family. They are not horn tutors, okay? They're not going to tell you all the stuff they're involved with, but I get to see Jonathan on a daily basis, just give him, pour himself out in ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly on his behalf, but then on your behalf too. Michelle has been involved with a big group of folks who've been working on Soul Train tirelessly for probably about the last 6 months. And so I was kind of glad to see them get away this this weekend because I think they both deserved it. Oh, and by the way, they have three small children. So that kind of exponentially turns things up a little bit, doesn't it? So we're so glad to have him. When he gets back and gets back in the saddle, be sure to give him the encouragement that he so needs and deserves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we get ready to start and dive into the Word this evening. Father God, I thank you for this gathering of brothers and sisters. It is always an absolute pleasure to gather in your name, whether it's two having coffee at Starbucks, or six meeting in someone's living room, or hundreds meeting in this auditorium, Father. We know you're in our presence, we celebrate that fact, and we worship you with not only us being in fellowship, but with us opening our hearts and our minds, our voices to you in worship. And so I just pray that you take what we give you and multiply it by the heavenly hosts so that you might receive the glory that's due you, your Son, and the Spirit. Father, tonight as we dig into your Word, we pray that we will see a clear and unified theme. That Christ alone is worthy to be our message, to be our conversation, to be the meditation of our mind and the passion of our heart. Do a work on us this evening. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want to ask a little bit of forgiveness. This is breaking all the rules of public speaking. You know, you're never supposed to ask for forgiveness before you actually do something. I'm in between prescriptions or something. I didn't usually have glasses. I got glasses, but they weren't exactly right, so I have these cheap readers. That way, when I smash them accidentally, I don't feel really badly about it. And so I don't really like this look, because this is kind of condescending, you know, this is kind of that professor look. And if I don't put them on my face, I can't see my notes, and that's 16 font, and I can't see them. And if I look at you with them on, you're all blurry, and you give me a headache. More than usual. No, I'm just kidding. So forgive this up and down tonight. Let me start with this idea. I think we struggle to be heard. We're going to take a look at that in a corporate way, and then we're going to boil it down to a more specific message. But we really struggle to be heard. Not all societies even are given the freedom to be heard. In a lot of societies, you don't even grow up expecting to be heard. But in our society, because of the freedoms, maybe somewhat because of the self-absorption, we're always clamoring and struggling to be heard. Millions of voices and thoughts and facts and opinions and fighting to find an audience. I think to kind of illustrate this, it's pretty plainly seen in our advertising culture. I was looking at some things, and I came across this fact that kind of blew my mind a little bit. According to an online source, Statista, they say that in 2017, that over $206 billion, not million, billion dollars were spent by businesses and corporations to advertise their merchandise. TV, radio, internet, mailing, all that stuff. $206 billion. So I was trying to find a way to kind of quantify that for us, and I thought, wow, that's a lot of Dairy Queen's, you know, ice cream, and I just couldn't think about that much. So here's what I did. I went looking on the internet and found some companies that you could buy for $206 billion. Okay. So you could buy AT&T if you really want to communicate. You could buy IBM if you're really a computer geek. Here's a good one. There probably might be several takers for you. You could buy Coca-Cola. Okay. And get this. You could even, my wife would probably pick this one, you could even buy Facebook for $206 billion. Okay. And that way Mark Zuckerberg would have to call you boss. How cool would that be, right? That little punk would have to answer to somebody other than himself for once. That sounds kind of mean. I don't really have anything against Mark Zuckerberg. By the way, if you none of those companies really strike your fancy, you could buy McDonald's and have $100 billion left over. How about that? That might be the better economic way to go. Okay, but it's not just business. It's just not corporations that clamor to be heard. Think about this. Have you considered the lengths to which you will go to voice your opinion? Think about, we got letters to the editors of newspapers, call-in radio talk shows. By the way, you don't have to raise your hands whenever I ping you, okay, on this. And then we kind of have the newfangled ways, you know, we could use social media, things like posts and likes and tweets and comments. I was following along a little bit with the news, with the officer that was shot in Knoxville and how the suspect was apprehended in Blount County. And there was just a stream of comments below the Blount County Sheriff's Facebook page. None of them highly intelligent, but there was lots of comments because we clamor to be heard. And it was all up and down the spectrum. I didn't write any of them down to tell you. So we rally, we picket, we petition, we vote. By the way, I will ask for a show of hands on this. How many of you in a year's time will have something stuck in your yard on an issue or for a candidate? Okay, yeah. The Yoders have one right now. I was just there for dinner and I saw it not too long ago. We wear t-shirts, buttons, patches, bumper stickers. That's a big one. And some people even get tattoos if they really feel strongly about something that they want heard. What about this one? This one might kind of ping some of us too. We even marry ourselves to shows, personalities, celebrities, and agencies that promote our views. Okay. By doing so, we kind of vicariously propagate our opinions and our views. Then we have an oftentimes more powerful or loud advocate to blast the message through the clutter. There's a lot of clutter, right? With all these people struggling to be heard, there's a lot of clutter. We're hoping for a breakthrough. That is that our message will break through the clutter of a million other messages to bring about what we believe to be necessary or even vital change. Okay? That's why we struggle to get heard. Think about conversations with friends, complaints and diatribes to family, probing topics with workmates or even strangers, looking for a common ground or perhaps a difference upon which we can pounce. I think about this issue, struggling to be heard, on a congregational level too. You don't have to have any sympathy for those of us who are on staff, but you know, we have announcements, scrolling announcements before and after the assembly, the messenger, our newsletter that goes out weekly in both hard copy and email form, so I'm going to put two fingers up for that. The bulletin boards and the flyers that we put out, email, phone tree, word of mouth, and oftentimes you'll walk in the foyer or the hallway and you'll say, hey, will I see you for? And they'll be like, what? I don't, you know, almost a dozen outlets for communication, right? And sometimes we have a hard time pushing through a message being heard. So no doubt getting your message across is important, but this is something else I want us to think about. But do we stop long enough and evaluate deeply enough to consider if our message is worth that kind of effort? What would be worth complete allocation of our resources? Not just $200 billion, but the cost of every single personal resource that you have or that I have. What message would be worth that? What do we spend our time and energy communicating? I'm concerned sometimes for myself that if someone would be able to take a snapshot of my life, the conversations that I have, what conclusions would they have as to what's most important to me? You know, what am I willing to burn time on? Sometimes what am I willing to burn a relationship over? What am I willing to spend time on the keyboard or posting on social media? Or what do I chat about when I'm at coffee, tea, or lunch with friends or family? What would they say is important to me if they looked at my time and my energy communicating? See, even when we seek to share spiritual things related to our faith, now we're starting to sharpen the pencil a little bit here, are we communicating what is most important? See, because there's a lot of important things, right? And probably a good number of people in your life and in your circle would admit that the things you think are important are important. But since you only have so much time, so much energy, so much voice, what's most important? Let me share a story with you. When I was younger, I was in college. I worked for JCPenney, okay? And I worked in their package pickup department. And part of my responsibilities was to kind of come on and overlap the day shift that was leaving, and I had some other responsibilities in the evening, more customer-related, but then I'd also be there to kind of help with shipments that came in last minute. And there was a UPS driver that always would show up right around between 4:30 and 5:30, and so I was there most every day I worked. I was there when he made his delivery. And, you know, some time went by, weeks, months, and he was kind enough, but he never really talked to me. And then I can't remember exactly how he found out or if it came up in conversation or something, but he found out where I went to church. Okay? And it just so happened that this gentleman was from our same tribe, albeit a much stricter version of our tribe. And so our meetings from then forward were about him jabbing me on our differences. Do you eat in the building? Support children's homes? Do you? And he would just eat on me and eat on me every time I saw him and want to debate and start throwing scripture at me and everything. And I thought, this is so interesting. Well, at the time, I didn't think it was interesting. I was much more immature then. I won't tell you what I thought then. But now I think, how interesting that when it came to him not knowing whether I had a faith in Jesus at all, he shared nothing. He had no questions for me. He had nothing to offer me. Once he found out that I belonged to Jesus, he was all too willing to use his time and energy to debate me on the things that he thought we saw differently about that faith. What's most important? Once we find what is most important, here's another question that we gotta ask. Once we find what is most important, how does one break through the clutter to offer transformational truth? Many disciples have been frightened by evangelism. Just that term kind of freaks people out a little bit. I remember I was at the last congregation I worshiped with. We actually took a Sunday night and we kind of got it in small groups in an auditorium. We had a little bit more flexibility in our auditorium space. And we formed up into groups and asked the question, what do you think about evangelism? And it ranged everywhere from teenagers who didn't even know what that word meant to older folks who were scared to death because they thought it meant exclusively door knocking in neighborhoods they had never been in before. The idea of evangelism frightens us, the idea of sharing our faith, because we don't know what to say, how to say it, or what might be most effective. We have something to say, but we're not really struggling to be heard. So tonight I want to look at a series of passages that I think that kind of help both form these most important questions, but also maybe offer some counsel and some guidance and some encouragement and some challenge to us along this idea of being heard on the most important things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. I want to use this as kind of our base thought tonight, because when I thought about this issue, this is the passage that came to my mind. Paul here, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided, look very closely at this verse, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit." We're going to pick that apart just a little bit towards the end of our talk tonight. "I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." I don't know if it happens to you in your mind, the same thing that happens to me when I hear Paul say, "Listen, all I wanted to do with you is talk about Jesus." But wait a minute, there's so many important things. All I wanted to do is talk about Jesus. But the Christian life is more. All I wanted to do is talk about Jesus. First, I think we need to start with a very clear understanding that Christ is the central doctrine of the Christian faith. Christ is the central doctrine. Okay? And if we want to look at this more thoroughly, we got to ask ourselves, what did the early church major in? Now, we come from a restoration background. This should be a really important question to us. I think it is. What did the early church major in? And you know where we have to go, right? We have to go to the book of Acts. So look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Familiar to you, but we're going to read it again, and then we're going to look at it a little more closely. "They," that is the disciples, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," some translations will say apostles' doctrine, "and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread." Thanks, Bert, for picking that apart a little bit more this morning, adding some great content to that. We're going to come back to that in a second. "And to prayer." So we have this idea of the apostles' teachings, the apostles' doctrine. I don't know about you, but I was a little bit confused by that as a younger believer. And then I wasn't confused by it anymore because I kind of came to my own belief on what that meant. The problem is I came to that belief without actually looking at the scripture to see what it says with the apostles' teaching actually was. See, we tend to think that it was probably this big, long list of all the things that new Christians need to know, all the things that even people who haven't accepted Christ need to know. But the apostles' teaching was not a school of systematic theology, a top 10 list of distinct practices of the faith, or a course on spiritual disciplines. The apostles' teaching was simply an exploration and explanation of who Jesus is. What's the proof for that? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Now, I know that this is serious because the context for this passage in Acts chapter 5, right, are the apostles have been out teaching the name of Jesus. And, of course, the religious leaders don't like that, and so they draw them in and tell them not to, and just to drive the point home, they beat them. Okay? So after they get beaten for teaching Jesus, then this passage says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. Christ is the central doctrine. It's what the apostles did. So this is the question that I'm left with, and I'd like to kind of leave in your lap tonight too. How well do I know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? And you just answer for yourself. That's fine. When I look at my life as a disciple, when I ask that question, how well do I know Jesus? I knew about him. I certainly knew enough about him to want to make him my Savior. Okay? And I read the Bible and a good part of my life. I didn't come from the womb reading the Bible. I didn't want to leave any question in your mind. And I read about Jesus. But how well do I know him? How well do you know him? See, when you spend your time growing as a disciple, what do you study? When you're with other Christians, what do you talk about? Is it even faith-related? Is it about the sports team, and I can't believe that legislation passed, and what about that candidate, and this work is downsizing? And not that it's wrong to have those conversations, but if you're looking at yourself from the outside in, what do you spend the most time talking about? Is it the most important things? Is it faith-related at all? And if it is faith-related, are we talking about Jesus? How well do I know him? See, the last several weeks, this has been on my mind because the last several weeks, we've been looking at who Jesus is with the young adults on Wednesday night. And I chose as a text a book about this thick. And I thought, well, that's too thick to go through. So I chose another text that was of the same subject, and it was only this thick. I'm like, that's good. Maybe I can get through most of those chapters in the 10 weeks I have with them. And then I opened up the first chapter and started reading, and we started teaching, and we started discussing, and we've gotten through 4 pages of the first chapter in the last 6 weeks. Now you're thinking, well, that's not hard for a preacher because they talk too much, right? Here's the moral of that story. There's more about Jesus that I never knew that's blowing my mind, and it's fascinating our young people. Jesus is all throughout the Scripture. And I have, I'll say this with some shame, been a disciple for decades and haven't made as my major emphasis getting to know who Jesus is. See, if I set out on a track to try to be like Jesus, to do Jesus ways, you know, what would Jesus do? And I read the Gospels and I try to be that. I start to lose the most fundamental thing I can do. I can't be like somebody. I can't fall in love with somebody. I can't be obedient to somebody who I don't know. Think about examples of what it means to know someone well. I had somebody, I think it was an older couple, say to me when Geneva and I were first married, great advice. The wife said to me, become a student of your spouse. Find out who they are, what they like, what they don't like. And guys, there's no snicker here. There's nothing, yeah, that's the only way I get any peace in my home. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting to know the person so you can love them well. Become a student of your spouse. What about that best friend that you have or that you had in the past? that one that you can call up anytime or say anything to or be a jerk to, and they still forgive you or want to laugh with you or want to cry with you. How well do you know them? What did you do to get to know them that well? You spent time with them. You talked with them. You investigated them. You became a student of that friend. I thought about this too. You know, is Luke in here? He's not here. Good, I'll talk about him. My son really likes LeBron James. Okay, and there's some reason for that. Not only is he a great basketball player, but he actually grew up in a town very close to where we grew up, where we're from. And so we knew him, when he was in high school. Actually, grew up in the same city where my wife taught school. So we have affinity for that. We're from Ohio and everything. And so my son knows tons of facts about LeBron James. He'll tell me, you know, he almost got a triple-double here, but it's been six games since he hasn't had a triple-double, and he's the all-time leading scorer. He's doing this, and he's rattling off this stuff. Guess what? My son has never met the man. Knows all about him. Matter of fact, you probably don't want to do this, but if you went home and jumped on the internet by morning time, you could know a tremendous amount about LeBron James too. But would you know him? You know about him. And see, I wonder, and I'll just look at myself for a second. You evaluate yourself. I wonder, as a person of faith, as a disciple, if I've spent most of my discipled life knowing about Jesus rather than knowing him. I know a lot of facts. And those facts are important because I'm betting my life on it, okay? And you're betting your life on it too. But beyond the facts, do you know him? Christ is the central doctrine of our faith. You know, the apostles talked about Jesus constantly. In fact, revealing him was their central mission. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. This is a great passage. Well, they're all great passages, but I really like this one too. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods, and we don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. It sounds a lot like our main passage in 1 Corinthians 2, right? If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. You see, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Now watch what he starts to talk about. You can almost sense the excitement and the passion behind the words. See, they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light out of darkness," a reference back to the creation story, okay? "Has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." Talking about Jesus. With new believers, talking about Jesus. With people who are outside the kingdom, talking about Jesus. When they're around the supper table, they're talking about Jesus. You know, borrowing a phrase from another time that might have a little bit different meaning, it's okay to be a Jesus freak in the sense that I am consumed by Jesus. What else is worthy of all of my energy and resources? Do you want to know God better? Do you want to know the Father better? Then get to know Jesus. I love that episode in John, recorded in John chapter 14, when the apostles are kind of just all, their heads kind of spinning, and they're like, "Hey, it's enough for us, just show us the Father." And Jesus looks at them and says, "I've been with you so long and you don't recognize me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Kind of mind-blowing. Jesus
The servant of God is God, looks like God, smells like God, loves like God, judges like God. That's somebody worthy to get to know better, right? Do you want to know where to start in sharing your faith? The model seems to be pretty clear. The witness seems to be pretty clear. Then share what you know about Jesus. This is what the apostles did. 1 John 1:1-4. Listen what John says here. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." Not has the word of life. He is the word of life. Did you know that about him? "This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Get to know Jesus like we know him. You might say, well, that's all fine and good. They got to witness, to see, put their hands on, to walk with, to eat with. Yes, but listen to their testimony about who he is. "And even those who did not walk with Christ when he was on the earth share all they knew about him." I never had this thought until recently when I was preparing for this lesson. This is kind of cool. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. You're familiar with this context because it's one of, if not the biggest persecutor of the way, has an encounter with Jesus. Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, and now he is Paul, or well on his way to being Paul, it says this in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. "Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength, and Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.'" Okay, get this. I didn't think about this before. He was a persecutor of Jesus. He knew nothing about him other than he hated him. He meets Jesus, and within hours, days, he's witnessing. What does he know about Jesus? Next to nothing. But what he does know, he communicates. It's kind of neat if you look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, a little bit later, Saul's now become Paul. He's been more ferociously pursuing Christ and building a relationship with him and building his knowledge. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and raise from the dead. And he said, 'This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah.'" What did Paul know? He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Before he came to Christ, he didn't see any application to this Jesus guy. But he took everything he knew, and it was absorbed into Jesus. And now it becomes a reason and a means for his testimony. And those who became disciples of Christ followed the apostles' examples. Look real quick at the passage in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is after persecution arises in Jerusalem and the people are scattered. It just simply says, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went." Push pause for a second here. I know about evangelism. I have a Bible degree from a Brotherhood University, okay? I know what evangelism is. I, for years and years, would read this passage but But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. I always assumed there was more to that than what is actually there. They went forth with sermons and with theological stances and with conduct codes. No. They went forward to tell people about Jesus. Imagine how foolish I felt when I read that and I thought, oh my goodness, it actually means what it says. Talking about Jesus. Just Jesus. The Christ that revealed himself to the apostles is ready and willing to reveal himself to you, both through the written testimony of others that we see in Scripture and through his personal interaction with you through the Holy Spirit. Can I just put out a plea too? Because I've walked this road too. My relationship with Jesus can't be only because of what I've read in the Bible. Absolutely fundamentally important. But it can't just be that. If I don't seek to find out who he is personally and interact with him, because he lives inside of us, right? The Spirit indwells us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, indwells the disciple of Jesus Christ. And if I don't have a personal connection with God, by the way, helps us to interpret and to read and to be transformed by the written word too. If we don't have that personal connection, basically we become religious, but not transformed. The Holy Spirit helps us. That same invitation to everyone we just read about is an invitation to us. Now let's shift gears a little bit, and I want to reflect on the simplicity and the authenticity of how the message of Jesus is to be delivered, because that becomes another huge hurdle, right? I have a hard time with evangelism because I don't know, but first of all, I don't know what to say. Now we know what to say. We say Jesus. Just tell you what my interaction with him is about and who he is. But I don't know how to say it. What mechanism do I use? Do I use a gospel tract? Do I use a Bible study? Do I use Fishers of Men? I'm kind of freaked out by what to use and what's most effective. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. That was our text that we started with. I want to read it again and kind of look at a different emphasis within this same text. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does this sound like that sharing Jesus is only for the educated or the eloquent or the person who has the perfect study down or the perfect technique? If anybody did, Paul was. He was a trained guy. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a smooth operator when it came to talking about spiritual and religious things. And Paul says, listen, I had to get rid of that stuff. Because if I would have came to you with my competency, you would not have seen the power of God. So one implication, and this is maybe a hard one to accept, whoever in here, and I don't know who it would be, only God knows, anybody in here who it would be the worst person to evangelize. In other words, this isn't coming out very well. In other words, the most incompetent person in here to evangelize has the opportunity to show the power of God in its greatest form. The commission applies to everybody. The opportunity applies to everybody. And guess what? If I'm really, really ill-equipped, I might be just the person for the job. if I have a relationship with Jesus and I know him well enough that I can tell other people about him. Jesus is both the message and the means. In other words, you simply bring the message, and the message brings the power. I don't have to convince anybody. I don't have to leave that time, that conversation, and say, boy, if I just would have said this, I know they would have accepted Christ. If I just would have used this verse rather than that verse, I feel certain that they would be closer to being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. If I just would have studied one more time or not left that out or choose it, drop it. You're making too much. I'm making too much of myself. I've been in the COC long enough to know one of our mantras is the power's in the Word. I need to start believing it. And that Word is Jesus. The Holy Spirit does the power. That's why Paul says in that 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says, I would speak only Jesus, and I went with no fluff and furl or competency because I knew the power of the Holy Spirit was going to do its thing. Jesus is both the message and the means. You simply bring the message, and the message brings the power. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. He kind of bears this out, Paul does in his writing to the brethren in Thessalonica. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his people. For when he brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. So where's the power come from? For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. He didn't convince them. He didn't lay out a case that was so packed full of facts that they couldn't deny it. He said, I gave you Jesus, and the Spirit convinced you that what we were saying about him was true. We did our part. God did the lion's share part. And now you're in the kingdom. So does this all sound too simple? Maybe we've made it harder than it has to be. Does simply getting to know who Jesus is and telling people what you found about him seem too easy? Maybe we have made it more complicated than it has to be. Have you understood that we need to be smarter, convincing, and more eloquent if we're going to share Christ? Well, maybe there are other lies you need to challenge too. Our discipleship path, connect, grow, serve, and share. Share seems to be the most intimidating of them, but it doesn't. Because if I'm connected to Christ and I'm seeking to know him, I have a lot to share. So I don't know where your point of conviction is or what your takeaway is. Maybe it's, hey, listen, I need to kind of focus on what I'm using my energy to talk about. Am I talking about kind of worthless things, or am I talking about good things but not the best thing? Am I studying Jesus? Am I getting into the Word and seeing who he is? Asking other people who he is to them and what he's doing in their life, and I share with them what he's doing in my life, and I start to see the transforming power of God, and we start getting excited about that, and that pours out in worship, and all of a sudden there's something aflame that we had nothing to create. We just focused on Jesus. And if I'm that pumped up about it, guess what I want to talk to my friends about? And my coworker, and the lady three cubicles down who just lost her husband. Guess what I'm going to comfort her with? Who I'm going to comfort her with. And the next time we're out with friends and we're having a great time, and their fun turns to something that's not pleasing to God, guess who I'm afraid of offending and who I don't want to offend? My Jesus. Think about the implications. Take something away tonight. If what you need to take away from tonight is you're not yet connected to Jesus, through repentance, accepting him, declaring him as the Lord, putting him on in baptism, if that's something that you need, that's where it all starts. There is no finding out who Jesus is apart from being in Jesus. And so if that's a need you have, we can take care of that tonight or have a further study with you. If there's other prayers that we can pray for you, encouragement that we can give, if any of those things are applicable, just come forward as we stand and sing.